What do you need? What do you need? Common examples of answers to that question. I need a raise. I need a vacation. I need to win the lottery. I need. Are you familiar with that expression, I need? When we were in prison, I heard that phrase a lot. I need. Parcel. I need stamps and envelopes. I need more canteen money. I need new boots or blues, the outfits they wear. Most of these needs they were expressing to us were real. They'd wear the same scrubs for years until they wore out and they were horrible stuff. Soap, little packet once a week they got, and horrible stuff. So most of those needs were real, and I didn't generally mind hearing them. The guys had an event somewhere, and they all knew that if they hit us up for every, you know, hey, Jack, can you give everybody in the compound a bar of soap a week? 1,800 guys. Even though it was only a little motel-sized cake, you know how much I had to run into? Cost-wise. Also, when they were venting about, I need, it was good for me to hear. Demonstrated trust for the inmates to me. Especially when their need was, maybe not. Legal. Eventually I started hearing, hey chap, I need you to do something. Hey chap, I need you to get me something. Hey chap, I need you to go to the computer and look up something for me. Hey chap, I need. Almost invariably, usually interrupting them in the middle of what they were saying, hey chap, I need, I responded, didn't matter what they were talking about. And they said, I need, I would stop them and say, well, Banger was the one who was worse, and then they made him Banger. I stopped saying, nope, your need is not my need. Because most of the time when we heard, I need you to, was that a thing that I should do? I need to use your computer, I need to use your phone. That was automatic, no one was stupid. When I said, your need is not my need, it generally shut them up. And most of them didn't do that more than once or twice. Banger, he asked me every day for something like I need. Never learned. So, what do you need? Dorothy needs all of us to go to her house after church today and help her move. No, she doesn't. She got people to do that. What do you need? If I give you everybody a piece of paper, said write down what you need. You probably know, you could fill up that whole little bit. I guarantee you, though, that what you need is a lot less than what you would enumerate. Think about needs. Practical, physical stuff, generally. How often do we remember that one thing, the one thing, that we truly need is... Okay. Ultimately, I have a bumper sticker somewhere. Bought it. It was a bumper sticker. Never put on my car. It was hanging in my office for years. It says, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. If that's the main thing." Which is what intended, then it's good. If your main thing is sex, drugs, and rock and roll, that ain't good. What do you need? We need food, we need shelter, we need clothing, medical care, money. We need money. The framers of the Constitution said we need life, liberty, and happiness. And it was the pursuit of happiness. That's the ultimate goal. We do require these things, but do we need them? Do we need them? Yeah, some people do. They get addicted to them and they need this stuff. But not originally and artificially. But the baptizer knew what he needed. Look at John. John was the son of the priest Zechariah. So he was kind of privileged as a kid. He had probably more going for him than his cousin Yeshua, also known as Joshua, and we know him as Jesus. He was a carpenter's kid. John was a priest's kid. So Jesus was of a lower socioeconomic group. They would not even have known that word back then. Then his cousin John. John would have been respectable and things of this nature. But John didn't stay that way. He didn't stay in that collective upper strata, nor did Jesus stay in that lower strata. Actually, they both went down in status when they became adults, both of them about 30 years old. They opted out of the workforce. Don't know exactly what John did before he became the baptizer, but he must have done something connected with the temple. He was part of that whole group. And Jesus, we knew, was making tables and chairs and things like that. So they were working. They opted out of that and they got into religion. One of the funniest things I learned from seminary students, I was 33, I think, when we went to seminary, wasn't that right? Most of the seminary students were younger than me. We had a group of four former female lawyers, former lawyers who were female, who were a little bit older than I was. But most of the people underneath me in age, they would say that, yeah, I'm going into the ministry for the money. I like that. Some cases it's true. First Presbyterian Church of Naples, the last time I knew, was paying their pastor $250,000 a year. Plus country club membership, plus a new car every couple years. It can happen. It can happen. Not often, but they came in for the money. Yeah, right. They opted into religion, Jesus and John. And not the establishment religion, the fringe element. Do you know that Christianity is a cult? Never listed that way. Definition of a cult is the following put together that has a charismatic leader. Does or does not that make Christianity a cult? Yeah, it does. But only that way. They were both homeless. They're both broke. However, they were connected to God. The right way, not through the religious establishment. They were kind of sort of outcasts, but they had what they needed to survive. Yeah, they needed the food and clothes and this kind of stuff, and they received them. People would donate. But they had, with God, all they needed, because God will provide always. Maybe in unexpected ways. Back when we were newly in the ministry and struggling a lot in Minnesota, we'd be coming up on being literally broke. You know, no money anywhere. And we had something coming up to pay. Invariably, somebody died. I did a funeral. I don't charge for funerals or weddings. If you want to give me something or if it was you, I take it. But I don't have a price for doing funerals. We had a great need. Somebody would die and we'd get in a donation to us for doing the funeral almost exactly what we needed. Happened a lot, didn't it? And when we didn't need the money, I stuck it in an envelope and put it in one of my books in my closet. That was our vacation fund. But that's what we had if we needed something extra. God provides always. But John and Jesus both made their standings worse on themselves. Neither John's message nor Jesus' message is polite. Bunch of snakes, brood of vipers. Would a poor homeless person today go up to the Pope and call him a viper, a snake? I'm talking the polite thing. No. Jesus and John's messages were not polite. They were always offending people. John died, was beheaded, because he offended Herod's wife by calling him out for adultery. He offended them. Jesus offended so many people. He also died. And more than not being polite, the message that Jesus and John was giving was not comfortable. It wasn't comfortable for people to hear. And it still isn't today. Good example was when the rich young guy comes to Jesus and says, "Master, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Sell your stuff and give it away." He turned around and left. He wasn't comfortable. He needed money. He needed privilege. He needed comfort. John and Jesus were both talking about repenting. John specifically with the baptizer. It's even called the baptism of repentance because Jesus later would baptize with fire, not water. The word repent was a little bit more complicated than saying I'm sorry, which is what most people kind of break it down to be. It's a compound word. The old Greek word meta is one of the words. And noia is the other one. Meta means later or after or against, something of that nature. Noia means to exercise the mind, to think, to comprehend, to understand. So metanoia, repentance, means to, after you hear something, change. You have to pay attention to me. Ellie, you're going to paint your house and you got a gallon of white latex paint and a gallon of black oil paint and you want to make gray to mix them together. You can't do that. You have to change your mind about that. If you mix latex and oil together, they don't mix like oil and vinegar. Changing your mind. You have to start thinking differently. So many people that go to an evangelistic revival type meeting, I got saved! Next morning, guess what? They're in the same pile of garbage they were in when they went to that meeting. Nothing changes overnight. It's thinking that has to change first. Your thinking has to change. You have to reconsider who you are as a person. Your moral standpoint. That's why Jesus and John weren't popular with the powers that be. They were both boat rockers. They were non-conformists. Recollect the movie you watched the other night? The hippie preacher guy? He was a non-conformist. People didn't like him. Guy who eventually Kelsey Grammer takes him in and sponsors him had to change his mind. They were troublemakers and countercultural. Guess what? We're supposed to do that. I have a tie. You know the Christian fish symbol, the simple little line drawing? Which came about, by the way, small rabbit trail, The word in Greek for fish is ichthus. It's an anagram also for Jesus Christ, Son of God, in Greek. And if you're talking to somebody and you don't know they're a Christian, you go like this. And you draw that simple fish shape on the ground. And if the other person was Christian, they'd pick up on it. If they weren't, it went bye-bye and you were safe. Because we're supposed to be countercultural. Because the culture is counter God. When something's wrong, we should point it out. Okay, because John pointed out things that were wrong, he got shortened. Jesus was led to the cross. But we have to bring it up. We have to point it out and forget the consequences. Because you know what? They don't need. It's not a need. Isaiah warned the people of God's, of Jesus' coming and John's coming. People didn't care. The message wasn't comfortable. They were fine right where they were. They were, the big shot liked the status quo. They didn't want to change. They wanted to stay right where they were. So they didn't, like today, didn't change. People don't want or like to change. How many of you really like change? Too many people change just to change. I hate that. We got rid of the old communion table and changed it to this one. It was kind of necessary. It was a good change. It was a change. I like that. It was a repentance. And when you do repent, when you do come into the Christian life, you need to show it. You need to have your turning around. That's another interpretation of the word metanoia, is to turn your mind around. You need to let it be seen. Because Christ shapes or reshapes all of life. Repentance is not punishment. Unless you're really, really, really like sex and drugs and rock and roll, and you got to repent of that lifestyle. It's still not punishment. You ever been in a really, really dark place, like inside a cave? You can't see this? If someone lights a match 100 yards away, praise day. Because darkness can't stand the light, and Christ's light illuminates every dark corner of our lives. And it means letting him come into us regardless of the fashion of the time. Neither Jesus nor John were fashionable guys. Especially not John. Wore bottom end clothes, probably stank pretty good because he was living out in the desert, eating bugs, funny. Anything that was kosher. He hung out with the wrong people. He faced down and criticized the high and mighty. He was anti-establishment all the way. John was not fashionable. Jesus, all those things describe him too, except eating the bugs. And he did that too. Done the same. Because they really weren't against the world. People have misinterpreted that. They were for God. How many times have you seen something on TV where you are proclaimed to be against something when actually you're not, you're for the opposite? You want to make somebody really uncomfortable? Find somebody who really, really, really supports the full right of abortion up to birth. And they call themselves pro-choice. If you change that and make it pro-abortion or pro-murder, all of a sudden they're not comfortable with their position anymore. We should not be anti-abortion. We should be pro-life, pro-birth. Not against. We are always for. That's why Jesus comes with his winnowing fork. Y'all know what a winnowing fork is? Come on, friend. You were 1 year old when Pearl Harbor happened. That was, what, 210 years ago?
Yeah, just about.
The original winnowing fork was a thin tree that ended in three or four branches that went this way. They peeled the bark off, and so it was a raggedy looking pitchfork. You throw your wheat on the threshing floor, trample it, you take your winnowing fork, stick it underneath, pick it up, shake it, and all the wheat would fall to the ground, and the stubble you toss. I was in a train from Beijing to Shanghai, passing fields of barley. There were several concrete patches, and there were women out there doing exactly that. This was 1993, I think. 30 years ago anyway, they were still using wooden winnowing forks and people traveling to make stuff. Because everything needs to be winnowed, and Jesus is going to do that. He's waiting. People have needs. We have needs. What's the greatest need? God. Because it leads to peace. Isaiah predicts peace. And he doesn't use the exact term, but it's the peace that passes understanding. I said this last week, I think. We've only had 300 years of non-war over the last 2,800 years. I think that we are going to have some kind of violence and warfare until the moment that Jesus comes back. Might not be World War III, 4, 5, 7, but it's going to be conflict. Because only Jesus can bring the peace that Isaiah predicted. He's the only one that can make us unfashionable in the right way. If you ignore Christ, you have to get ready for that winnowing fork. They'll be tossed into the fire and burned. Unlike the winnowing fork, Advent, the coming of Christ, the first thing, we know when that is. 3 weeks? 2.5? Something like that? The winnowing fork is unexpected. Again, last week I mentioned, you don't know the time, you don't know the place, you don't know the hour. You got some signs, but no definites. So during the season of Advent, the remainder of it, I suggest to you that you demonstrate who you are, that you embody Christ. Anybody make any New Year's resolutions? Don't answer. Just reminding you. We need to show that we embody Christ in what we do, how we live, and become unfashionable if we're not already. You are unfashionable, whether you know it or not, among people who don't like Jesus, who don't like Christians. So, during Advent, become like John and Jesus. Become unfashionable. Live the faith, live the truth. Hope for that peace. It will come. Amen. Bethlehem.